Mine's got that speed too sometimes. All right, in the book of Ephesians, this morning we'll continue on. And as I, the more I read this book, and when I study, I basically do a bunch of reading and let the Lord lead me from this scripture to that scripture, so that the portions of scripture I'm dealing with open up and you can find meaning. And so, but the more I read the book of Ephesians, and since I started studying this book to preach it, I didn't quite realize how wonderful of a book it is. And like we laid out in prayer, it gives us what our position is in Christ. And that's an eternal position. And we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And because of that, God has set a purpose for us. As Jews and Gentiles, we're one in the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, we're to walk according to the Spirit of God, which is according to the truth of the Word of God. And as we do that, we serve Him in the capacity that He's gifted us to serve. And by those gifts, we, as one body, go into all the world and preach the gospel so that those that don't have salvation might find it. And those that have salvation might grow into mature believers in Jesus Christ. And that's what I endeavor to do every time I step into this pulpit. That's what Pastor Andre endeavors to do every time he steps in the pulpit, is to declare unto you the whole counsel of God so that we might be complete men and women in Christ. Now, I was kind of thinking about the attributes of God here over the weekend. And as Pastor Andre has declared many times, preachers that attempt to preach the Word of God but don't take into account the unchangeable attributes of God often make God into more of a mortal being than an eternal being. And that's a grave mistake. Because if you translate the Word of God in opposition to the person of who God is, then you're not going to be preaching the Word of God. You're going to be preaching another gospel. Now, there's two attributes we're going to be dealing with here. His omniscience and his immutability. And they go hand in hand. The word omniscience, if you break it down into omni, science is the study of, is knowledge, basically is what it means. And omni means all. So our Lord has all knowledge. And he's immutable, which means he doesn't change. And I was reading an article a guy wrote about the Lord's immutability, and I can't remember the name of the author, but it was pretty straightforward. But he cited Plato, and Plato was a philosopher. But Plato made a good point in that if God were able to change, he would only be able to change for the worse. Because God is what? He's perfect. And that's true. If God were able to change, he could only change for the worse because he is already the embodiment of perfection. And so if you want to look at that, you know, in the terms of what is our reality, well, we live in a world that's consumed boxed in by time and space. And God doesn't dwell in that world. And when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, we're going to be free from that world. We're going to be like he is. And so, you know, people want to make God out to be more like man than an eternal, omniscient, omnipresent, and immutable being, which he is. And so if we don't always look at him that way when we're studying the Word of God, then we're liable to, you know, study the Word of God incorrectly. Turn over to the, before we go forward here in Ephesians, to the 139th Psalm. All right, in the 139th Psalm, I love this portion of Scripture. And whenever I start thinking about the Lord and attempt to understand Him, and I can't do it because I start getting into these thoughts of, well, what if He, you know, dwells in different dimensions? That kind of, you know, we're not going to figure out who God is until we see Him, because when we see Him, we're going to see Him for who He is. But David has a wonderful portion of Scripture here. And he kind of declares who God is from our perspective. And so it says in verse 1, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compass my path and all my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Which is a nice thought. Because God is acquainted with all of our ways. He knew everything we were going to do, past, present, and future. You know, everything in the past, everything presently, and everything in the future. But then what? He saved us anyway. And so salvation, we know, isn't based upon what we've done, because God knows everything that we're going to do. So that's a comforting thought. For there is not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And so before I can even formulate my speech, lay my thoughts that are in my head out into an audible sound, God knows exactly what I'm going to speak. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. And I can imagine David sitting on the rooftop at night and gazing into the stars, you know, waxing eloquent about it. But I'm sure that's what he did. And attempting to figure out who God is. And he just couldn't reach high enough. And I've done the same thing. You know, not on my roof. I tried going on my roof to hang Christmas lights this year. We have a two-story house instead of a one-story house now. And I got up there and looked over the edge. No, I'm not going to do it. I've got an area over my garage that's a little lower than an area that's over the two-story portion of my house. And I got on top of the garage. And I'm not necessarily afraid of heights, but I just froze. I couldn't move. I was sitting there hugging the wall. I was slipping as I was moving to it. I didn't have the proper footwear and everything. But then my neighbor just gets up there and gets it done and trots down. But in my mind, I look at it like, you know, if I fall off the roof, then I can't work, and then I can't provide for my family and all that stuff. So Liz only got Christmas lights on the lower level. I need to get one of those extendo ladders so I can get up all the way on the side of my house. All right, so, but nevertheless, you know, he couldn't think high enough or hard enough or complete enough to understand who God is. He's too high. I can't attain to it. And verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Is there any place we can go where we're hiding, where we're hidden from God? And, of course, you know, I've had people say, oh, well, what about when God said, you know, where art thou in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, you know? And if you look at the way our Lord deals with individuals, with mortal man, he deals with man as a mortal man, even though he is an immortal man. And so, you know, you look at his first advent, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asked people questions and that kind of thing, but he knew the answer. He was simply dealing with them in a means and manner in which would train them and cause them to grow up in Christ if they were believers in Jesus Christ. So our Lord knew exactly where Adam and Eve were. He was just pointing out that they were hiding so that Adam and Eve would know. That was written and spoken for their benefit. And there's a lot of that in the scripture where people contradict, see, God's not immutable, God forgot this, God changed that, you know. And really, they're just turning themselves into fools by saying that. And so, you know, there's no place we can go to flee from God. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, or Sheol, the grave, behold, thou art there. Now, that's the same for everybody. If I go to heaven right now, if I drop dead and God says, come up hither, I'm going to see God. But he's also going to be with my son sitting here, if he's still alive on the earth, or with Pastor Andre, or with Aaron, or with Oscar, or my wife, or whoever it may be, on the earth as well. God is everywhere at once. He's omnipresent. See, if you're omniscient, then you're omnipresent. If you're all-knowing, then you know what's going on everywhere at once. That makes you omnipresent. And so he says, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Ah, I finally found a place I can hide. This is the darkest hide. This is the darkest spot that I've found yet. He says, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise... Now that just, you know, knocks the slats out of those that think that we're not human beings when we're in the womb. And they say that in order to make a cause for legal abortion, that it's not murder, which is absolutely ridiculous. God has clothed us all in our mother's wombs. And as soon as an embryo was formed, we're talking about one cell splitting into two, that moment that that human life is beginning to develop, that's when God, really, the moment that egg is fertilized, that's when God has created a human being within us, or within women, I should say. I guess they're trying to make it so a man can, they can transplant female organs into a man so a man can give birth. What man would, I don't know. Don't get me started on that. We better be really close to the Lord coming, because I'll tell you what, times are getting weird. And I think we are. And so I listen to talk radio, and then I come home and complain to Liz about everything, and Liz looks at me like, has anything changed from yesterday? And I'm like, no. You're right. Maybe I should just shut up. All right. And so he says, yea, in verse 12, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. And the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So God sees equally as well in the dark, and this is kind of anthropomorphic language, as he does in the day. And so there is no night or day to God. And when we're in heaven, there will be no night. It will be only day, and the light that we'll see will be the light that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the light of the world. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. You know, David saw himself as a human being, a sinner in need of salvation. And in thy book all my members were written down, which is in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was what? None of them. And so David's declaring that God knew all about us from before the foundation of the world, and yet we fell into his plan of salvation, not by anything that we've done, but according to his grace. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. And so, you know, this just declares the wonderful power, the all, really all-encompassing power that our Lord has. And if we ever have any doubt about anything in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to read this portion of Scripture. Because there's absolutely never a time in our lives where we shouldn't go forth boldly into the world and understand that we are children of God and not children of the world, and that we're not going to be harmed or taken out of the way or impugned or persecuted in any way that we can't handle, because the Lord's with us, and the Lord has declared, if Scripture has declared, if God be for us, what? Who could possibly be against us? I'll turn over to the 147th Psalm real quick before we flip that back to Ephesians. I want to read a small portion here. He says, praise ye the Lord, in verse 1, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healed the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, and he calleth all them all by their names. And so, like we looked at last week, those that are of Abraham are going to be of the sands of the seashore and of the stars in the sky. And like the sands of the seashore seem innumerable, those are all those that won't accept Christ as their Savior. Believers in Jesus Christ, when we look up into the sky, we see a bunch of stars, millions of them. And that represents believers in Jesus Christ. And God's got a new name written down in glory for us in heaven. And you try counting the stars, and it's pretty much impossible to do. Astronomers do it, but heaven's not going to be full of it seems like every collection of believers on earth has always been a small remnant at any one point in time. But heaven's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that's full of believers in Jesus Christ. Just look at the stars. And he says, great is our Lord, and of great power, and his understanding is what? Infinite. It has no beginning and no ending. And so, you know, we want to speak about things as, was and is and will be. You know, we use those words in our sentences to construct past, present, and future. But like God declares himself back in the book of Exodus, or Genesis, I believe it might be, he says, I am that I am. He simply is. That's the only way to describe him. He never was. He never will be. He always is, if you can wrap your heads around that. And so going back over to Ephesians, knowing these things and studying them, and my attempt to make sure everybody understands that they're a child of the eternal God. And, you know, you don't get that sort of study and preaching in most churches today. I hardly hear, you know, when people say that you're a child of God, oftentimes preachers want to show forth your life to show that you're a child of God. But we show forth that we're a child of God because we have the Lord Jesus Christ indwelling us. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Our sins have been laid upon him, and he's forgiven us all trespasses. That makes us a child of God. And so we go forward into the world trying to be as good as we possibly can be. We don't do it perfectly, like David said back in the 139th Psalm. And yet the Lord has done what? Saved us anyway. And so starting here in verse 3, in the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in what? In the heavenlies." Okay? And so we are, like we looked at last week, joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. And what were all the blessings for keeping the law? Length of days, prosperity, all the things that we find that we want and hope for in heaven, the Jews were to receive if they kept the law, but nobody ever kept it, so they didn't receive any of the blessings. But our Lord Jesus Christ kept the law. And so all those things that belong, the promises God made to those that would keep the law, which was embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and work, belong to us once we enter into Christ as well. So we're joint heirs with Christ. So we are recipients of all the blessings in the heavenlies, even those written in heavenly places in Christ, which is where we stand, obviously. According as he hath, or you can remove the word hath if you want to, according as he, because he did this from before the foundation of the world, we're talking about his eternality here, according as he had chosen us in him before what? The foundation of the world, that we should be holy. And that's the Greek word hagios. And it means, really the word is, it means different. But we look at it as being set apart. We're set apart out of the world system, the cosmos, the order of things that took place since the fall of man in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're set apart from that unto God. And so since we're set apart unto God, really we should look at ourselves as, let me put it this way. What was the ministry of the Levites in Israel? They had the priestly ministry. And so all the ordinances of the temple and of the tabernacle in the wilderness before the temple ministry began, those were all done by priests. And all those priests and everything they did represented the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what were those jobs and ministries that those priests were supposed to do? What was the reason for it all? So that the nation of Israel might offer a sacrifice that represented the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, believe that not that sacrifice would save their souls, but that what it represented in the Messiah, who would one day give himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, would. And so the ministry of the temple, the ministry of the tabernacle in the wilderness, it all represented Jesus Christ. It was the Jews were supposed to be preaching Christ through those ministries. Now, what do we do as believers in Jesus Christ? We're basically God's priests now. We are ministers of the Word of God so that the lost world might have salvation and the believing world might have growth in the things of the Lord. And so God has equipped us with spiritual blessings and gifts that are to be used from within the body of Christ. We've been speaking about the body of Christ for the last couple of weeks as well. And we're to operate in them according to the love of Christ, which is, you know, not of necessity, but because of what he's done for us. And as we all operate in our individual gifts, the Lord uses it all as one work in order to make sure the Word of God is put forth into the world. And those that have been chosen or ordained to salvation from before the foundation of the world find salvation. And so he says that we're holy and without blame before him. And Pastor Andre has restructured this these two verses for us in a means that makes it sound as though you should see the sentence should have ended really at him, because we're without blame before the Lord, period. Okay, now if you take the word in love, because what do we stand in? We stand in the love of Christ, here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so you could begin verse 5 by saying, in love, he, let's get rid of the word having, because yes, it happened in times past according to us, but it happened from before the foundation of the world, really. Predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And that's the only reason. That's where our questions should end. Now, turn over to 1 Peter. Peter kind of elaborates this position in this portion of Scripture quite well. And yes, Peter was, the 11 apostles were to be ministers unto the Jews. And Paul was to go to Gentiles. But this portion of Scripture applies to us as, see, really, in Christ, there's not what? There's not Jew, there's not Gentile, there's not male, there's not female. There's not bond, there's not free. We are what? We are supposed to be one in Christ. We are one in Christ. Now, if an individual believer doesn't see himself that way, if he says he's a completed Jew, which makes him somehow better than a completed Gentile, then he's the one with the problem, not the Word of God. And so that's where growth comes about. And, you know, I stress it all the time. The more you hear the Word of God and the more you read the Word of God, and I say this by personal experience because when I first was saved, and I'm not trying to hammer this home and place anybody under law or anything like that, but when I was first saved, and before I go forward, that's never my motivation. And I hope you all know that. I think you do. But it's my job to declare the truth to you, which I am. And so the moment I was saved, the Word of God hit me like a ton of bricks, and I couldn't get enough of it. I was reading it. I was coming to church and this and that. And then the cares of the world got in the way, and I quit going for a while. And it seemed like all those things that I initially learned that were just on the tip of my tongue and I could speak about them to anybody, they started fading away because I've got a fallible mind. And you have a fallible mind. We don't remember things perfectly. If there's anything about me that I hate the most, it's my ability to recall my memories. And I don't know if I just fell on my head too much when I was younger or what, but I've got the worst memory in the world, which would, makes me wonder, why would the Lord choose me to preach when I have to stand up here and remember all this stuff? But then I realized, I'm not going to go off my own memory. I'm going to allow the Lord to put the thoughts into my memory and recall them, which he does. But I'm not the best at remembering things. I have a notebook every day that I use at work where I'm constantly writing down things that I need to do, and then I cross them off. And so if I don't write it down that second, literally 15 minutes later, I forget what I was supposed to write down. Okay. And so we all have a little bit of that in us. And some have better memories than others. But when I quit going to church for a while and just did my own thing as a kid and everything, the things that were so readily on my mind started to slip. And I knew I was a believer. I didn't lose that thought or anything like that. But the teachings that I was being built up in by Pastor Andre kind of slipped away a little bit. And I had to kind of relearn everything when I came back into church several months later. And that's just the way that we work. And so, the term, if you don't use it, you what? You lose it. And that's kind of the way it goes in the Word of God. So as we study the Word of God and preach the Word of God and hear it over and over again in a repetitious manner, and it's not like we're, saying a mantra every time we go over these portions of Scripture. We're attempting to go over them so that we might know them inside and out and be able to recall them and apply them to other portions of Scripture and apply them to our life and apply them to others that we confront and have dealings with. And so, the more you grow in grace, and which comes by hearing the Word of God preached, the more you read, the more ammunition there is to put in the gun, okay? And the more ammunition you have, the better chances you have of surviving a battle. And that's what we're doing. We're going forth into the world as a battlefront to spread the Word of God so that those that might be saved will hear the Word of God and be saved. And so, you know, I don't expect everybody to memorize everything I say. I don't memorize everything I read or hear from Pastor Andre. But I know that the more I hear it, the easier it is to recall when the Lord brings it back into memory. And so, you know, that's the wonderful part about hearing the Word of God every single week. And so, like, you know, the Word of God's called what? Our daily bread. Without daily bread, our bodies start to atrophy. Same with our mind pertaining to the Word of God. All right, so Paul or Peter says here, let's start in verse 13 of the first chapter. So he says here, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Okay? And so we're talking about where we stand in our thoughts. All right? And so how are we to walk as believers in Jesus Christ? According to the truth of the Word of God, not according to the ways of the world, which are simply contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And it's so easy for us. And I was, you know, Liz and I have been watching a Netflix series called AD, Kingdoms and Empires. And it's about the apostles after the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, it's theatrical and that kind of thing. There's tons of stuff that's wrong with it and everything. But it kind of gives you a good idea of how these people in Judaism, their lives revolved around their Jewish faith. You know, their lives revolved around the temple. And in the day in which we live, you know, the world has kind of gone to a place where, or at least the Western world has, where we don't hold a whole, we don't think about God in our daily, you know, dealings and work and that kind of thing. And I know that as a believer in Jesus Christ, all things are supposed to be to him, through him. I can't remember the portion of Scripture. But what I'm basically saying, and I'll paraphrase my thoughts, is if I'm going to go to work, it doesn't matter what I'm doing, my job or going to school or going to study the Word of God or going to preach, I do it for the Lord. If I'm going to pay my bills, I do it for the Lord. If I take care of my family, I'm doing it under the Lord. And so everything really is under the Lord. And really, we ought to think of ourselves as constantly being children of God in the household of God and have our dealings based around those thoughts. And, you know, it's really easy for us. And I was talking to Liz about this. You know, we go to church and we preach the Word of God and we hear the Word of God. And then we leave church and we go about our daily dealings, you know, and some of us may walk out of here and just forget about it, turn church off, you know. But really, it should be on our mind all the time. And I know that nobody does that perfectly. I don't do that perfectly. Nobody can. But the more we hear it, and the more we grow, and the more we read, the more it's on our mind, and the more it's on our mind, then we can deal with everything that comes to us in the world according to the truth of the Word of God and not according to the ways of the world. And so I don't know if you get what I mean. But he says here, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. That means look at things how they actually are. Because when you're not sober, you have a, you know, if I'm drunken or on some kind of drug, I see things in a skewed way. You know, I'm not perceiving everything as they actually are. And so he says, be sober, see things the way that they are. And the world does not see things the way that they are. Mankind does not see the world the way that it actually is. The world is ruled by a god. Mankind is trying to eliminate God from the minds of men so that they can, you know, create this utopian sort of lifestyle, which is heaven without God. And so he says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so understand what you are and who God is and who you are in him. And your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see him, you're going to be like him. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And so going about your daily lives as if, you know, making that next sale at work or finishing your landscaping in your backyard or whatever it may be is the most important thing in the world. All right. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all matter of conversation or in the way that you live your life. Act as though you're a child of God. Understand, you don't belong to the world. You belong to the King. And that's not a reason to, you know, go put our fingers under our lapels or our suspenders or whatever and say, I'm better than you are. Just understand you're a sinner saved by grace. And what's your job? Your job is to, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel, not individually. That happens as a church, but we have a master.
But as he which hath called you is holy, so ye be so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, we're not supposed to be afraid all the time, but we're talking about the reverential awe that we have for God, okay? For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or manner of life received by the traditions from your fathers. So he's speaking, you know, the Jews' relationship that they had with the traditions of the fathers, the law, and the temple. But with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And if you look over in the book of Revelation, I think it is, it says that he was crucified from before the foundation of the world as well. So we were chosen from before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was ordained to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world from before the foundation of the world. And he was crucified from before the foundation of the world because God is. Okay. Who verily was foreordained from before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, whom by him do believe in God, that raised up him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, that's unfaked love, for of the brethren, see ye that ye love one another with a pure and with a pure heart fervently, being born again. Because the moment we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, that was according to God, the moment of our birth. We're born into the family of God at that time. So that's why when people call themselves born again Christian, that's what it means. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so, really, we have a blessing in life, and we also have a blessing in death. Because in life, we can serve the Lord. In death, we're going to be raised, glorified, and adopted. And when we see him, we'll see him as he is. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and all those that have salvation have tasted that grace, to whom coming as unto a living stone, and we're all living stones in the family of God, but Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and Jesus Christ lives. He was disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up in a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so he's not saying that we need to go out and find the nearest lamb that doesn't have a spot or blemish and put him to death. We're given gifts to be used for the benefit of the body of Christ so that believers might be grown up in the things of the Lord and those that might be saved find salvation by preaching the word of God in all the world. And so the spiritual gifts that we give are those that things that the Lord has committed unto our trust. Okay? And whereby also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And so our Lord Jesus Christ to the Jews, or really to anybody that's self-righteous, is a stumbling block. And you see it in the preaching we hear today, even in Christian churches. They don't know what to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, yeah, he's our Savior, and he died for our sins. But almost in the same sentence, in the same breath, they say that you got to be like him. So if he died for your sins and you got to be like him, you know, there's a contradiction there. And so that's why he says, if we are in Christ and understand that we're sinners and need salvation and Jesus Christ is our life, and Jesus Christ died for us on the cross of Calvary, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, then like it says in verse 6, we shall not be confounded. There's no confusion in that. And so he, in verse 8, was a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even unto them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. And in this mini-series we're watching, it's really kind of interesting. And, it doesn't have anything in it that's really contrary to the Word of God, other than they Hollywoodize everything in the thing. But, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, and all the Jews were so concerned that if they went after Jesus Christ and trusted him, that the Romans would come in and decimate everything, which they ended up doing anyway. And so it was there. I've got to wrap it up a little bit short of the timer here because we started 5 minutes late. But it was there. They didn't have a thought to, wow, this may be the Messiah. They were concerned for their nation and their place. And so he says in verse 9, you're chosen. You are a chosen generation. And he's speaking of the redeemed here. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, were set apart unto God. A peculiar people. And if you think about the nation of Israel, and, you know, what do people say when they don't want to get tricked? Don't Jew me, right? The Jews can be kind of conniving. They've been involved in, you know, money changing and finance and that kind of thing, and haven't always been honest about it. And so people don't generally trust a Jew. But isn't that the way that all people are? You know, we're all just like the Jews. And so we're all peculiar people. Just because I'm a Gentile doesn't make me innately better than a Jew. You know, have I ever lied on my taxes? Probably. I tried not to, but, you know. I know that when I first started, I have a 1099 that I'm an outside consultant and salesperson for another company. When I first got my 1099 miscellaneous back and I entered into TurboTax, it asked me, do you do this on an annual basis? And, of course, at the time, I didn't really know. So I was going to answer the question. I probably shouldn't be saying this publicly. No, I've already amended that year. It's fine, actually. But, I said no because my tax bill was so much lower if I said no. I ended up having to go back and amend it anyway. But, you know, I'm a preacher. Pastor Andre's a preacher. We're not perfect. We're just as imperfect as you are. The Jews were just as imperfect as the rest of the world. And so there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Everybody always wants to categorize everybody on their level of morality, you know. But in God's eyes, we're all rotten. And there's no getting around that. And so he says, we're a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who have called you out of darkness into the marvelous, or his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God. You know, Gentiles have entered into the fold as well, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so I've got to quit. I'm going to go back to Ephesians for 2 more minutes, and then we'll wrap it up. And so Paul says that in verse 4, according to as he has chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy or separate and without blame before him, period. In love, he predestinated us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to what? The good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom the beloved, we're still speaking of, in whom we're still the subject here, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, that's to deliver by paying a price, redemption, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You know, God is the God of wisdom. You know, God is the God of knowledge. All things that come from God are wisdom. All right. And also, like it says in the Old Testament, when we possess wisdom, we possess the knowledge of God. If we possess the knowledge of God, we know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And so wisdom is equated with salvation in the Old Testament. And so he says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You know, God always does what he says. There's never been a time or ever shall be a time in the first first creation, I should say, this heaven and earth, where God will not fulfill everything he said he's going to fulfill. having made known unto us, in verse 9, the mystery of his will. And why is it such a dang mystery? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're what? They're spiritually discerned. They're understood by the Holy Spirit, and they don't have it. That in the dispensation, verse 10, or the management, of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's God's ultimate goal. And so he created us for fellowship. The plan of salvation has been being acted out since Adam and Eve. You know, he promised them salvation in the garden, but couldn't die for them at that moment in time. But he did several thousand years later. And so man has had to go through this period of time where salvation has always been available to him. But really, all through time, God has only had a small remnant at any one point in time that is compared to the population of the world that believes him. And he will collect all those remnants from every age together in one when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. And then God will have a people for his name's sake in which he can have fellowship with us for eternity. And so in whom we have, in verse 11, obtained an inheritance, or you could say in whom we have an inheritance, predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of what? His own will. And so it seems like even in Christianity, you know, man wants to build God and make God in accordance with his will and not in accordance with who God is. And so when we look at the attributes of God and deal with his omniscience and his immutability, that his all-knowingness and his the fact that he doesn't change, if you don't study the Word of God and look at God for who he is in the Bible and who he declares himself to be, then you're liable to make a mistake and put human effort into the equation, which is really the quote-unquote kiss of death. And so as we study the Word of God, we're going to go forward and try and look at all his attributes as we go forward in these portions of Scripture so that we might know exactly who we are and exactly who our Lord Jesus Christ is. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the plan of salvation, for the fact that we're children of God, not by anything that we've done, but according to what you've done for us. We thank you and praise you for this grace, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.